Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Please grab your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are continuing our series this morning through 1 and 2 Timothy, our series that we are calling Life in the Local Church. I anticipate that this series is going to take us right up through Easter, and then we will start a sermon series after that through another book of the Bible, presumably from the Old Testament. And as we get closer, and I know what that book will be, I will let you all know. As we open to 2 Timothy, if you do not have a Bible, please help yourself to one from the back table as our gift to you. And as we start looking at this week's passage, it'll be extra important to look at the things that Paul has said earlier in this letter. And I think specifically two things jumped out. The first being the last thing he said in the passage we looked at last week. In 2 Timothy 2:7, he wrote to Timothy, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." This is not only talking about what Paul had just written, but the entirety of his letter and the previous letters as well. And I want us to remember also what he wrote in chapter 2, verse 1, where he told Timothy, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul, in these letters, and especially in this letter here in 2 Timothy, he's not saying new things. He's saying the same thing over and over. This is his last letter that he's writing. This is his second letter to Timothy that we have record of. And everything that we find here in 2 Timothy is said somewhere else in his letters as well, in different ways, for sure, but there's nothing new in this letter. Sometimes saying it different ways or from different angles, slightly different applications, but he's saying the same thing. And that's going to be the first point that we look at after we read this morning's passage. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which means that his words are the word of God, writes to Timothy and says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word. So Paul tells Timothy, and he tells us, that we need to remember Christ Jesus. It says, think on these things. God will give you understanding in everything. And in that context, remember Christ Jesus. This is not just some one-off comment by Paul. Again, this is purposefully immediately following what Paul said about God giving understanding. The most important piece of knowledge is one that only God can give us. And that is the Lord, that Jesus is Lord. We can't come to that knowledge without God revealing it to us. Once God has revealed that knowledge to us, we need to dwell in it continuously. And again, Paul isn't telling us something that he is not doing himself. Before this passage we read this morning, Paul has mentioned by name Jesus Christ 8 times in this letter so far. He's going to mention him again twice in this passage this morning. So that's 10 times through a chapter and a half of this letter that Paul mentions by name Jesus Christ. Paul is making sure that we, the readers, as well as he himself, the writer, will continuously remember Jesus. more about Jesus. That is Paul's theme. And there's a great quote that's frequently attributed to Martin Luther regarding us needing to be continually reminded. It's said that a church member asked him, "Why do you preach the gospel to us week after week?" And Luther replied, "Because week after week you forget it." And if we're honest with ourselves, that's each and every one of us every week. There's some debate to the authenticity of that story, but there is truth in that nonetheless. We are a people who are a forgetful people. We are constantly forgetting and need to be reminded of several things. We need to constantly be reminding ourselves of who we are. We are sinners. And scriptures say that as sinners, we are sinners from within our mother's womb. But we think we're good people, or we think we're good enough anyway, and that people, especially us, are generally good at heart down deep inside. We need to remind ourselves of our needs. We are sinners, and therefore we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of forgiveness. We are in need of grace, none of which we deserve, nor can we achieve or acquire for ourselves. We need to be reminded to remind ourselves of that as well, that we can't do this on our own. We need to remind ourselves of our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is, as he says in John 14:6, the way, the truth, the life. We need to remind ourselves that it is not our works, but it is his works that turn us into redeemed souls. His work that has saved us from our sins, that has regenerated, justified, sanctified, and soon to be glorified in him. Not our works, but his works. His death, burial, and resurrection. The forgiveness that he bought with his blood. The fulfillment of all of the prophecies. All of it done by him and by God the Father on our behalf, so that we can receive and be clothed in his righteousness and be called the sons of God, co-heirs with Christ. We need to remind ourselves of who Jesus is. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God the Son. Say that again. Jesus is God. And Paul specifies that point. He says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. This establishes his deity. If Jesus is not God, then we are done. We're lost. We're worshiping an idol, and he has no power to save us. Christ's resurrection is absolutely vital to our faith. Our most important holiday of the year celebrates the resurrection. Easter is us remembering and celebrating this. Now, Christmas is right there with it. He needed to be born in order to die, in order to raise from the dead. That's our other important holiday. Celebrating his birth, but his resurrection is what proved that he was God. It's what defeated death, and it's what allows us to have a hope for the future, and it shows us what to look forward to with our own resurrection at the end. Amen. This is so central to what Paul teaches. 1 Corinthians 15, he's starting in verses 3 through 7, he writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." And then we move ahead to verses 12 through 19, where Paul shows why that's important. He says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Saying the resurrection is the point to our faith. It is what gives us faith It is what gives us hope. It is what helps us to look past the here and the now of this world. Christ is God. Jesus is God. God became man to save sinners. He was born, he died, he was resurrected. Now, Jesus was not only God. In order to be born, he must also be man. And that's the next thing that Paul says when he refers to Jesus as the offspring of David. Yes, this fulfills prophecy. God said that the Messiah would come from the line of David. But within this context, that's not what Paul is pointing to in this text. He is pointing out Jesus' humanity, that God became man. We need to remind ourselves of this at times too. You know, many of the false religions around, many cults, many that even try to align themselves with Christianity, many of them go wrong because they deny either Christ's deity, they say that Jesus wasn't God, or they deny his humanity, that Jesus wasn't actually a man. Fact is, he was both. Truly God, truly man. And he, Jesus Christ, is the point, the focus, the subject of the scriptures, the true biblical gospel. That is the gospel that Paul is preaching. That is the gospel that he is imprisoned for. That Christ is God. That sin is sin. That we are sinners. That sin needs payment. And that Christ paid that payment for us. That he has called us to holiness. And Paul is imprisoned as if he were a criminal because he preached nothing but Christ and him crucified. Good news is that despite Paul being locked up for preaching the Word of God is not, will not, and cannot be locked up. We know that Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God cannot be bound. And we know that some of the things that happened because of Paul's imprisonment, we see him writing about. We see the benefits that come from that. And talking about one of his previous imprisonments, he writes in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The word of God is powerful. It cannot be chained. It cannot be bound. It is free. It is living and active, and it can stand on its own. Charles Spurgeon's attributed with saying, "The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself." That's the word of God. We look at what Paul writes in verse 10, and it takes me back to what he writes in Philippians 1. And in verse 10, he says that all he is going through is for a purpose. And that purpose is to further the kingdom of God, to bring more people to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, and so that God may be glorified. He endures suffering, and he does everything possible so that the elect, those whom God has called, may come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 6:44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And all whom God calls will respond to him. And all who are put into Jesus' hands will obtain salvation. By the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And it is to the glory of God alone, not our glory. And that salvation comes through the scriptures alone." Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God." The unchained, unbridled, living and active, sufficient word of God. This in no way means that we get to just kick back, put up our feet, and let God do his things while we just don't have to do anything. Because also in Romans 10, yes, faith comes by hearing, but how are they to hear if no one tells them? It's been said that Spurgeon had this to say about making sure we follow scriptures and we evangelize. He said, "If the Lord had put a yellow stripe down the backs of the elect, I'd go up and down the street lifting up shirt tails, finding out who had the yellow stripe, and then I'd give them the gospel. But God didn't do it that way. He told me to preach the gospel to every creature, that whosoever will may come. And that is our job. Our job is to let nothing be an excuse for someone to not know the Lord. We are to let nothing be a stumbling block in front of God. We are to present the information, to present the word, to share the gospel, and let the Holy Spirit call forth those whom he has deemed. Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. The eternal glory, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy here, is what we are all waiting for. It is the hope that we have, and it's the end of this journey that we are on. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this verse, says, This glory is the final complete salvation of the elect in the new order of God. The saints will have resurrection bodies and transformed human natures. They will experience the triumph of Christ over sin and death, and know fullness of joy in a life secured for them by Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. Paul then quotes what is likely an early Christian hymn, reciting a known truth to the early church. And he recites, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." If we die with him, if we die to self, as he calls us to do, if we kill the sin in our life, sin kills us. And so we need to kill sin in us. As a fruit of our faith and as the work of the Holy Spirit, if we repent and believe the gospel, this all leads to eternal life with Christ, that eternal glory that we just mentioned in the new heavens and the new earth. We are called to endure. We've looked at that a couple of times over the last couple of weeks. Paul's made mention in this letter that we are called to suffer on behalf of the gospel. We are to endure this life and the suffering that comes with it. Romans 8, again, this time verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And in the glory that is to come, we will reign with him as co-heirs. Jesus is right now sitting on his throne, ruling over all of creation. And after he comes back and he puts death away as the last enemy to be defeated, he will raise us up and he will sit at the right hand of God the Father, reigning over everything, and we will be right there with him. But that's only if we respond to the word of God and we come to a saving faith in him. This hymn warns against those who do not. Those who deny him, Christ will also deny. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, he says, "So anyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, we have no righteousness. Without Christ, we are locked out of the kingdom of heaven, and we will suffer eternal wrath and judgment that is deserved because of our sins. Amen. That is the holiness and the justice of God. Some who deny Christ think that they are Christians, and they could be at church every week, and they will sit, say all the right things and do all the things they think they're supposed to do. They will memorize all the verses. They will say amen, but they will not truly know Jesus in their hearts. They will instead be trusting in their own works and in their attendance and their memorization, and they are trusting in all of that instead of God. Some will call themselves Christians but will never step foot in church. They'll never open their Bibles, and they will live just like the rest of the world. They will produce no fruit and have no repentance, showing evidence of their assumed salvation. Some will reject Christianity and Christ outright, as we are seeing more and more in this world today. But all know deep down inside, they know the truth. As Romans 1 puts it, they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Through it all, Christ will remain faithful, even in our unfaithfulness. And in the end, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now here is how powerful Christ is, that even our unfaithfulness is not big enough or strong enough or powerful enough to undo Christ's faithfulness. Our salvation, our standing with God, has nothing to do with us, not our works, not our obedience, and not our faithfulness. Because the truth is that we will fail. We will be disobedient, and we will be unfaithful to God. But it is impossible. It is against his very nature. And so it would be sin, the one thing that God cannot do. You know, we hear and say all the time that God can do anything, but there's an exception to that. God cannot go against his own nature. He cannot sin. And so for him to go against his word, for him to be unfaithful to his word, for him would be sin. And he cannot do that. Just ain't going to happen. God has made a covenant. He made a covenant of works that we, starting with and symbolized by Adam, represented by Adam, have failed. We did not then through Adam, and we cannot now because of our sin nature, uphold that covenant of works. Obey my command and have everlasting life. But Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that covenant of works so that we may take part in the covenant of grace. Whosoever believes in Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That is an unbreakable covenant. That is not one that we can undo, because it is secured not in ourselves or our faithfulness or our works, but in the works of Christ on the cross, in the tomb, and in his resurrection, and that is the new covenant. God is faithful to his word. If you deny him, you will face everlasting wrath and justice in hell. And if you believe in Christ and repent in your sins, you will be brought into the new covenant, into the family of God, and will take part in that eternal glory with Christ. God is faithful, even when we are unfaithful. It is in that new covenant that we remember. It is that new covenant that we remember on the first Sunday of each month. We remember Jesus Christ. We remember his works, and we remember his life and his sacrifice. We remember Romans 5:8, that he shows his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We remember and we follow the commands of Jesus Christ that he gave his disciples during the Last Supper. Matthew records this. He writes in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" We do this in remembrance of him. Paul speaks about communion in 1 Corinthians 11, and before we go ahead and get started, two things that Paul mentions there that I want to put forward. First, communion is for believers. It is in remembrance for what he has done for us. It is us obeying the commands that he has given us by our faith in him. Communion itself does not save. It does not forgive sins. It does not impart righteousness or cleanse our souls. And so we ask, as we do each month, if you are not a follower of Christ, just please pass the elements along. If you have questions at the end of the service or you want to take that next step, you can talk to myself or one of the other deacons in the church, and we would love to take that time with you. Second, this is a time of reflection. Your hearts and your minds should be clear and right before God. As followers of Christ, we have been forgiven. But 1 John says that we are to confess our sins. And so if we have sins that haven't been dealt with before God, we need to take the time to do so. If you can't right now or don't have the time right now, it's better to pass the elements and make your heart right with God this time. There's no judgment in these things. Paul wants to make sure that our minds are focused on the remembrance of Christ and his works and his love for us. So what we're going to do is we'll have Mike and Jim come up. One of them will pray for the bread, which symbolizes Jesus' body. The body that he gave up for us to pay the penalty for our sins. We will pass those out, and when they're all passed out, we'll take them together as a church family, united together underneath the gospel. The other will pray for the juice, which is a symbol for Christ's blood. His blood purchased the forgiveness of our sins. We'll do the same thing, pass those out, take them as a church family when we are done. So let's go ahead and prepare our hearts and come together for the Lord's table.
you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.